ready to rock and roll with this this word today on watching my harvest grow. Psalms 1 sets the tone for the whole book of Psalms. It contrasts the life of the blessed man to that of the wicked man. The blessed man is the man whose life is producing a fruitful harvest. It teaches us that the blessed man is studious for the word of God, and he seeks to live and walk in the counsel of his word. His life is going to produce, it's going to influence, and it's going to prosper because he is heeding the principles of the word of God. So I want to kick off with Psalms 1. I made a reference to it in last week's message. Kind of went over, I think, to the third verse, but I want to just kind of kick off from it again today and really expound on what this is really teaching us. In Psalms 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That is a great psalm. Amen. I just love the book of Psalms. And whenever you're discouraged or you're depressed or maybe just disheartened, you can go to the book of Psalms and really receive just some encouragement from God's word. And Psalms 1 sets the tone for the whole book of Psalms. And it gives us the keys to a fruitful harvest. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The keys to a fruitful harvest. My friends, God wants our life to produce something. Can I get a better amen? He didn't just save us because we're pretty. Amen. He wants our life to produce something. We are to produce a harvest. We talked about spiritual harvest last week. Keys to a fruitful harvest. I want to give you five keys to a fruitful harvest. If we will apply these things into our lives, we will reap a harvest. We will produce. Our life will have influence. It will have an impact. And you will be blessed. And the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law of the Lord." All right, so let's define these keys to a fruitful harvest. First of all, number one, and this is the point of origin right here, because success comes from relationship with God. Now, when the Bible says that he meditates therein day and night, it doesn't mean that he's meditating in the scripture 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nobody could do that. What it is saying is that he prioritizes the word of God. He prioritizes his relationship with God. And because he prioritizes it, his life prospers. It is fruitful. It produces something. So key number one, success comes from relationship with God. We always have to gauge where we are in our relationship. To those who are married, you have to gauge where you are in your marriage relationship. All of us have to gauge our life. We have to kind of take inventory. Where is my time going? What am I investing in? Where's my money going? You know, all of those things will help us to gauge where we are in life. So we have to always take inventory of that. Even Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. Watch thereunto with prayer." Amen. We have to always gauge where we are because it's so easy to allow priorities to get out of sync. But success comes from relationship with God. Now, how many of you know that God does not view success the way the world views success? The world views success by our social standing. How much money do you make? How much money do you have in the bank? What kind of successful business do you have? You know, what kind of car do you drive? What kind of house do you live in? All of those things is how the world gauges success. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't gauge success by any of that? By any of that. Now listen, that's not to say that, that we should all go sell our cars and go, buy tokens for the RTA system. Amen? I mean, thank God that He blesses us. Thank God we live in America. Amen? Thank God that we live in this nation that is so blessed and so prosperous. And like in Russia, they used to have to get on a list to buy an automobile, and it would take years before they would get an automobile, because of the way the government, the oppressive government controls everything. And, we could go buy a car today. I mean, you don't even have to have good credit and you can get in an automobile. Amen. They'll, as long as you got a job and you can show some source of income, because if you don't pay, they will come and repossess it. Hello, somebody. I might be talking to people who had their vehicles repossessed. Let me move on to the next thing here. All right. God doesn't view success that way. Here's the definition of success from a biblical perspective. It's from this Hebrew word. It means to be prudent, to act wisely, to give attention to develop understanding. My friends, that is the biblical definition of success. So we have to ask ourselves, am I prudent? What does that mean? Well, let me give you some synonyms for the word prudent. All right, here are some synonyms for prudent. Discerning, insightful, perceptive, wise. These are synonyms. These are other words for the word prudent. If you go into the book of Proverbs, it gives us the contrast between what the Bible calls the prudent and the simple. It says that the prudent thinks of the future. The simple only thinks of today. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the simple will spend every dollar he makes. The prudent is going to save some for later. He's going to prepare for the future. The prudent looks years down the road and prepares his life for it. The simple only sees what's in front of him and makes no provision for tomorrow. The Bible draws that contrast. So isn't it interesting that God's view of success is to be prudent, to act wisely, to give attention to develop understanding. Also the word prosper. I think because of the influx of prosperity preaching on television and prosperity ministries and the focus on those things, and I think people have a little misunderstanding of what the word prosper really means. Because it's not just measured in, provision and resources. It's measured in moving forward. The word prosper, it means to advance and it means to push forward. So my friends, think of it like this, because this is what Psalms 1 is teaching. If we get connected to God relationally, then our life will reflect prosperity. Hello, somebody. In other words, he will not see his seed out begging for bread. But that is not the top message. It is the benefit package. It's not the central message. The central message is connecting relationally to God. Connecting in relationship to God. And when you walk in righteousness, your life is going to reflect that. When you are in relationship with God, your life is going to reflect that. That's why the Bible says in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." God provides what we need. He takes care of us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Joshua 1:8, the only place where the word success is found in the Bible is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then you will advance. Then you will push forward. Then you will grow. Then you will increase. And you will have good success. See, here's one of the errors I think that people make today. People think that they can live recklessly financially, and all they have to do is sow a financial seed, and God's going to solve all their financial problems. That's not what we find taught in the Bible. We know we find the principle of giving is going to be given to you. We talked about it last week. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. But if you go into the Word of God, you will find that He teaches us financial principles. And we prioritize God even in the area of giving. Amen. Because it is an acknowledgement of His favor, of His blessing, of His provision. So we acknowledge that in our giving. And when we do, we reap blessing. We are blessed, just like the Bible says here. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It brings forth its fruit. And whatever He does prospers. It moves forward. It advances. Isn't that interesting? Of how God gives us this definition of success based upon relationship with God. God told the Israelites this in Psalm 41, verse 20. He said that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Do you know the number one principle that we find in the book of Deuteronomy that God taught the Israelites? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. That was the first and great commandment Jesus said in the Gospels. All right, so how would they do that? They would do that by worshiping Him, by honoring Him, by bringing the first fruits of the harvest, and then they lived in the fruit of the land. They lived in a land of abundance. And God then told them, don't ever fool yourself to believe that your hand has accomplished this. He says, don't ever forget that I, the Lord God, one of the most quoted verses in prosperity teaching is Deuteronomy 8:18, that I give you the power to create wealth. What God was saying is, I am the source. I am the one who blesses. I am the one who prospers. I am the one who provides everything you need. Never lose sight of your relationship with me. Hallelujah. Because success, my friends, comes from relationship with God. It is the number one key to a fruitful harvest. So every one of us have to ask ourselves, where do I stand with the Lord? Where is my relationship with God today? Where do I stand with the Lord? Is my relationship advancing? Is it pushing forward? You know, am I discerning? Am I insightful? Am I perceptive? Am I wise? Because this is what success means, to be prudent, to act wisely, to give attention to develop understanding. Am I giving attention to my relationship with God? Am I developing understanding? Well, that brings me to the next point. Keys to a fruitful harvest. Number one, success comes from relationship with God. Number two, get the word in your heart. Psalms 119, we ought to know this verse well. Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have put it on the inside of me. You can't serve God with head knowledge. You need heart knowledge. The Bible says it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are y'all with me today? Amen. So many people try to serve God with head knowledge. Jesus encountered those in the Gospels when he said this people, and they were religious people, students of the law. They were advocates of the law. They were highly educated men, steeped in the law. They had great understanding. And Jesus said, this people honor me with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Far away. Why? They were serving with head knowledge, not with heart knowledge. It's got to be internalized. The word of God has to be on the inside. It's got to be internalized in our heart. And when it's in our heart, then we obey from within. Check this out. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. This is a great verse because obedience is the key dynamic here. So this is what the word says. In verse 16, I'll read in the Amplified Bible. Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourself, this verse 16, if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him whom you obey, whether to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience that leads to righteousness. Right doing and right standing with God. There it is, relationship. Verse 17, but thank God, though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient with all your heart to the standard of teaching in which you were instructed and to which you were committed. All right, so it says that you have obeyed from the heart. The word from, it means the melting of metal when it is liquefied and cast into a mold and it takes on the impression. Now the Bible says in the beginning that all of humanity was created in the image and in the likeness of God. But sin marred that image. It messed it up. And then humanity took on a characteristic of pride, self-centeredness, lust, profanity, because they are profane in their heart. That is what happened to humanity because of sin. But when we began to obey God from the heart, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You became obedient from your heart. How do we do that? It has to be internalized first. You got to get it on the inside. It's a good opportunity right now for me to make a plug for our Bible school. Many of you have been just kind of breezing through that. And I know some of you, I think, are already ready to kind of graduate from phase one. Man, I salute you. Amen. Because you captured the vision and you are now learning the word. You're internalizing the word of God. If you haven't signed up for West Point Bible School, you can sign up at the back guest service desk and get your first course and get busy. And the best thing about it is it's free. It doesn't cost you a dime. Hallelujah. Because we believe it's worth the investment if we can get the word of God internalized in your life. But I love this definition. You know, the melting of metal, casting it, pouring it into the mold, and then it takes on the impression of that mold. And that's why Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, we have borne the image of the earthly man, Adam. He said, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's Christ. Hallelujah. Christ Jesus. How do we do that? You got to get the word in your heart. Now think about this. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the word. He is the word. It's the Greek word logos, the eternal word. You know what it means? It means the expression. Word means expression. When you speak a word, you are expressing yourself. You are expressing your thoughts. You are expressing what's in your heart. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is internalized is going to come out. Whatever's on the inside is going to come out. He said you can judge a tree by its fruit. And he talked about, again, a contrast of the blessed and the wicked. Because the wicked man, he speaks out of what's on the inside of him. What's on the inside is profane. It's separated from God. It's sin. It's corrupt. And it needs the transformation of the gospel of Christ. But when Jesus comes in, the word begins to move on the inside of us. That's why I love what God's word says in the Old Testament. The prophet of God, Isaiah, said, "The word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not return back to me void, but it will accomplish what I send it to do." Hallelujah. Jeremiah said, "Is not your word like a rock like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Jeremiah further said, "I watch over my word to perform it." My friends, we must understand, if we don't have any word in us, we don't have any prosperity. We don't have any advancement. We don't have a fruitful harvest. That's why you got to get it on the inside of you. And everything, man, it is so easy today. I mean, it's at our fingertips. You can study, you can learn, you can grow. I mean, all the tools that are available. And yet, there is a famine in the land for the word of God. Amen. There's a famine in the land for the word of God. And we've got to get the word in our heart. Keys to a fruitful harvest. Here's the third one. You got to get planted in the right place. Hallelujah. Get planted in the right place. I love Psalm. Here's another one. You know, the Psalms, like I said, it's loaded with great stuff. Here's another one. Psalms 92, beginning in verse 13. Notice what the scripture says. Because he talks about being planted. How many of you are ready to be planted? Yes. Amen. We got to be planted. All right, he says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." That's verse 12. "He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Hallelujah. So again, we have to prioritize. You got to prioritize the house of God. The house of God is important. Jesus loved the church, the Bible says, and gave himself for it. All of the New Testament epistles are letters that were written to the church body. They were addressed to bodies of believers. Book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. I mean, everything in Scripture is about the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ should be top of the list. We should not be missing in action. Come on, somebody. You got to get planted. It means to, it's the Hebrew word shetil. It means to take root. It means to bloom. It means to flourish. God gives us a promise. This is a promise. He says, if you will plant yourself, you will flourish. And you will still bear fruit in old age. Hallelujah. You'll be fruitful. You won't have to be like a shriveled up prune. Sour grapes. Lemon heads. Y'all know the candy, right? Lemon heads. I'm not talking Bates, Daryl. Lemon heads, you know, that sour stuff. I had somebody, used to have a brother, used to come to church here years ago. And he used to bring in these fireballs. And man, I mean, those things were so hot. I guess he thought I liked them. I hated them. He don't attend here anymore, so now I can tell the truth. I mean, man, I used to pop those things in my mouth, and I mean, it was so hot that, it, you know, you immediately wanted to like spit it out. And I remember the first time I tried one, he said, just hold on. It's gonna pass in a little while and then it'll all be good. But the only thing that after that passed, and the jawbreaker tasted like nothing. I mean, really nothing. And then they have the sour ones. You know, you put that sour, and I'd rather the fireball rather than the extreme sourness. Because you put that sour jawbreaker, and I mean, it makes you make all kind of funny faces. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever pop some of those things in your mouth? We're going to leave those for the kids. Amen. Leave those things alone, man. But we don't have to be sour even in old age, God says. He says that your life will produce fruit even into the last years of life, fresh and flourishing. And what is the purpose? He gives us the purpose. I love what the Amplified Bible says of the purpose in verse 15. He says they are living memorials to show that the Lord is upright and faithful to his promises. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that amazing? That God wants you and I to serve him all the years of our lives. And when we reach old age, even David said it. He said, once I was young, now I am old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You know, a funny story in the Bible is when David was on his deathbed, and they kept trying to revive him, you know, to see if he was really dying. And so then they bring in a young girl, and they put that young girl on David's body. It's in the Bible. And when he didn't respond, they said, yep, he's dying. That's in the Bible. Amen. They said, yep, this is serious. But God's plan and his purpose is for you and I to serve him all the years of our life. And then we reach, you know, if we're fortunate and blessed enough to reach those, you know, those years, you know, way into 70s and 80s. And, you know, I mean, it's all by the grace of God. Amen. And we should still, at every stage, we should still be bringing forth fruit, fresh and flourishing. So what's the message? Find your place. Get set there. What has God called you to do? Begin to do it. Realize that anointing is going to follow your calling. Whatever God calls you to do, he's going to empower you to do it. Amen. He's going to anoint you to do it. But we have to get planted in the right place. And that also means we have to stay away from being planted around the wrong people. Because not everybody's going to speak to your vision. Not everybody's going to help you. They're not going to throw fire on your fuel on your fire, amen. They're not going to feed your vision or feed your dream. There'll be those that are actually detracted. They'll subtract from it. They'll take away. So don't stay with those. Don't hang around those people trying to influence them for Jesus. But realize that's not your inner circle. You got to be around faith people. Get planted around the right people. Those that are going to help you mature and grow and advance and increase in the things of God. Hallelujah. So we got to get ourselves planted in the right place. So are you planted, my friends? Are you planted in the right place to flourish? You know, there it is. That's the fruitfulness right there. To flourish. That there's going to be impact and influence. Do you realize there are people in our world that are marked by God? I believe they are marked with great destiny. I believe that some of the greatest ministers of the gospel right now are probably on Bourbon Street, in clubs, other places around the world, doing Lord knows what, dealing drugs, using drugs. Some of the greatest ministers are yet to come forth. How are they going to come forth? Because somebody is going to be put in their path that is going to impact them and influence them. Somebody that is planted is going to be used of God, amen, to influence their lives for Jesus Christ. Somebody had to tell me about Jesus. Somebody had to tell you about Jesus. Amen. Because we were marked by God. I mean, I don't have all the answers for predestination and election. And, you know, I mean, those things have been debated by theologians for centuries. We don't have the answers or the explanations for all of those things. You know, I do know that the Bible says that we are predestined by the foreknowledge of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's Romans 8:29. It does say that. Now, I don't fully understand that, because I also know that the Bible says whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Does that mean some are predestined to be saved, others are predestined to be lost? I don't think that's what the Bible's saying. Amen. Because it's for everybody. Salvation is for everybody. That's why he said, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Now, we know that without God moving, nobody would come. Amen. So we understand that. It takes, you know, even for faith to be birthed, it takes the seed of God to activate it. So nobody could even come to Christ until God begins to activate that faith. You know, now these are theological, you know, things, and we don't have all the answers or explanations for these things. But one thing I do know is that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but would have the gift of everlasting life. Amen. So praise God. We're gonna go with that, and we know it'll all be figured out in the end. You know, a local pastor, he said, people always ask me, so pastor, what, as far as end time events, are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? He said, I'm pan-trib. Pan-trib. I've never heard that one before. He said, what does that mean? He said, it means that it's all going to pan out in the end. So, yeah, pan trib. Okay, there's one to throw in with the theologians. All right, let me move on to the next thing. Here's number four: fruitfulness, fruitful harvest, fruitful life. Number four: make sure you are seasoned. You know, I believe the reason why northern folks that come to Louisiana love our food so much, because up north they don't season it. I mean, it's not seasoned right. You come down here, man, you better like the spice, because it's going to be spiced up. Man, I was eating some beans, some pinto beans, right, that Becky made yesterday. Made them just for me. See how blessed I am? But you talk about good stuff. And I had some fried speckled trout to go with it. Man. Make you slap your forehead. Hallelujah. But I was eating that bowl of beans, and I got down to about that much left in the bowl, and then all of a sudden it hit me. Dang, these things are spicy. And then I was like, man, I got to tell Becky, she needs to back off this jalapeno or something. But you ever had crawfish that were not seasoned right? I bought some crawfish at Rouse's one time. I don't know what happened to them. I got home. I mean, they were terrible. They were so bad. I went and got the boiling pot out, and I put some water in it, and I added some. I said, I got to fix this, man. You know, I said, I can't go bring them back. They're going to give me more of junk. You know, so all my stories are true. Becky knows I did it, right? I did it. I set that pot up. I put the seasoning in there, put them already boiled crawfish in there, put them out on the table. I said, man, we good to go now. Hallelujah. I mean, things that are seasoned. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Because he says that we should be seasoned. Our life should be seasoned. I like the Amplified Bible. He says, let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome. Now think about that. Your speech should be pleasant, and it should be winning some. Right? Yes. Influence. Seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who would put a question to you. In other words, that's a question about your faith, a question about your life in Christ. You should always have an answer. You should be seasoned with salt. Even Jesus taught us that. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But if the salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing. It's cast out. Men trample it underfoot. Our life is to have an impact. It is to be seasoned. Make sure you are seasoned. This is a great verse of scripture. So notice that he says it's reflected in our speech of what comes out of our mouth. How many of you know Christians should not talk like the world? Just throwing this out there. Y'all do with it what you want. We should not talk like the world. We should not have profanities. Profanity comes out of people that are lost because on the inside they are profane. That's why. I saw a little news clip. I know they just had elections and stuff, and you know, in the political arena, and one of the politicians that ran a campaign, but lost the election. You know, so he gives his speech before this huge crowd of people, and he uses, you know, he uses an F-bomb. And I mean, he's running for office. I mean, he should be high. I'm telling you, he should be above that to use that kind of language. But people in the world think nothing of it. Why? Because there's a problem on the inside. They are profane. The heart is profane. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 12:34 again, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But God says, for those that know him and love him, that is not what should characterize our lives. Amen. Our speech should reflect what's happening on the inside. It should reflect the grace of God that is operating in us. Not the profanities of the world, not the speech and the language of the world. That's why he says, let your speech at all times be gracious. In other words, it is seasoned with the grace of God. Grace, Greek word charis, it means literally the divine influence of God upon the heart. And when that is happening, it is evident. People see it. People hear it. They, you know, it's evident. It's manifest. And it impacts them because it is producing a fruitful harvest. So that's why we have to make sure that we are seasoned with his grace. Because if we are not, if we're not doing what the word says, get that word internalized. Measure our relationship with God. Make sure you are seasoned. Get it hidden on the inside. If we are not doing these things, my friends, then we will drift into the spirit of the world. So make sure you are seasoned. Here's an interesting thing. Morton Salt Company, one of the big distributors of salt. Morton Salt Company gives us three primary uses for salt. And this is very interesting. Number one is that salt can be used for stain removal. Did you know that salt can remove stains? You know, I started thinking about that. And talking about boiling seafood. My seafood pot had developed holes over time because of salt deposit. Now you talk about frustrating, trying to boil a sack of crawfish and you got a leaking pot. Not good. Not good. I get out the JB Weld, patch that thing up and carry on. But salt, this is from Morton Salt Company now, that it has the ability to remove stains. Isn't that interesting? Because God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That, my friends, is stain removal, right? So Morton Salt Company says that salt is an excellent material for stain removal. It can remove stains, an excellent substance to remove stains. Second thing is, Morton Salt Company says that salt can be used for wellness. It takes care of sore throats. I mean, I've had doctors tell me, you know, because as a public speaker, you know, I've had challenges with my throat before and developing hoarseness, and I've gone to the throat doctor, you know, ear, nose, throat specialist, and about twice I've had that little thin wire camera up my nose and down my throat. And every time I'd say it, I said, "Doctor, I don't believe in up your nose with a rubber hose." He said, "It's going to be all right." He said, "We're going to spray some stuff in there." And he said, "It's going to open your sinus." He said, "You won't even feel it." I'm still thinking, up your nose with a rubber hose. And I've had it done twice. And it's an amazing thing because you lay there in that chair and they put that line, you know, up your nostrils and goes down into your throat, and then you got the screen right there, and they're showing you everything. He says, "Man, you're clear." He said, what your problem is, he said, and singers suffer from it. He said, preachers suffer from it. He said, you get these little nodules on your vocal cords. And he said, that's what causes the hoarseness. He said, so you got to just kind of calm it down a little bit. And I was like, "You don't know what you're asking, man. You don't know what you ask. Calm it down? Man, I have calmed it down. I can't only contain it. Hallelujah." But sore throats, throat doctors have told me, take a little solution, little lemon, little honey, salt water, put salt in it. You put it in your, gargle with it. And he said it's gonna work wonders. Tired feet. You know, if you got a foot problem, you know, what do they tell you to do? Get that little pan out. Get that hot salt water in there. You know, wellness. Who is the one that is able to give wellness to our soul? Only Jesus. He's the one who restores tired feet. Amen. He's the one who makes us well. I love the third one. The third use of salt by Morton Salt Company is odor elimination. Oh, come on, let's face it. There's a lot of people that just stink up the joint. And we're not talking about because of lack of shower. We're talking about disposition, attitude, just what's reflected in their lives. You know, why? Because they are stuck in a cycle, traumatized by failed this or failed that, maybe a failed relationship, maybe bankruptcy, you know, just whatever it may be. I mean, we could put a whole list together of things. And their life begins to take on a very negative disposition. And Jesus said that salt is an amazing thing. You are the salt of the earth. Odor elimination. I could tell you one time my life stunk. It stunk. And, but when Jesus came in, man, everything changed because he is the one that takes care of the odor elimination. And thank God that he does. Amen. So if our life, now think of this, because the Bible does teach us this. Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said that your life should be a sweet smelling savor. What is that word, savor? Fragrance. Your life should have a sweet-smelling fragrance. You should be emitting something. Amen. You shouldn't need odor eliminators. Your life should be reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. Odor elimination. So make sure you are seasoned. He went on further and he said, your life is a written epistle, known and read of all men. In other words, it's like a book, and people are impacted by what they read, and everybody is reading you. So what are you emitting? What are we putting off? All of us have to ask ourselves that question. That's why we have to constantly gauge, what am I reflecting? Where is my attitude? You know, what is my disposition? What is going on the inside? Because whatever's happening on the inside is going to manifest on the outside. Here's the last and final one. Invest yourself to do something for God. All of us should be doing something for God, doing something for His kingdom. See, and again, this goes back to the relationship. When the relationship with God is growing, your desire changes. You want to do something. God, I got to do something. God, what can I do? When I got born again, when I became a Christian, that which motivated me beyond all things was the revelation that God wanted to use my life. He wanted to use my life for His kingdom, use my life for His purpose. I mean, it drove me. It motivated me. I would internalize the Word of God every day. I was learning Scripture every day, memorizing this and memorizing that every day, making an application. And all of a sudden, man, I began to see the impact. I saw the difference. And then that inspired, man, what am I going to do for God? I got to do something for God. I got to do something to advance His kingdom. I got to do something. I want to be a minister of the gospel. The call of God came upon me to be a minister of the gospel. Call me to ministry. The guys that used to run with me, they thought, man, what has Smitty been smoking, man? They didn't understand it. They didn't get it because they were still profane. They didn't have the born-again experience. People outside, they don't understand what's happened on the inside of you. Look at this in Colossians 1:10. Invest yourself to do something for God. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing, there's the word increase, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me give it to you in the Amplified. He says that you may walk, live, and conduct yourselves. So right there is prayer material. How am I living? How am I conducting myself on a daily basis? Do I still go off the handle, fly off the handle at people? Do things upset me? I find the older I get, the more intolerant I become of drivers. And I know the Lord is always trying to teach me. We're all still learning. We're all still growing. But it always seems at the most inopportune time when I'm in a hurry. And I've got to get to this place or that place, this appointment or that appointment. And it never fails that I get behind somebody that is in a hurry to go nowhere. And there are people like that. There are people that are in a hurry to go nowhere. But mostly everybody is in a hurry. And it's really a fulfillment of prophecy because in the last days, many shall run to and fro. Amen. Hectic. Life is hectic. The pace is hectic. But God wants to teach us patience for the journey. Give us grace for the journey. So how are we conducting ourselves that you may walk, live, and conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him? Think about that. Is my life pleasing to the Lord? Only you can answer that, my friends. I'm giving you food for thought. Is my life pleasing to Him? Fully pleasing to Him and desiring to please Him in all things, then bearing fruit in every good work, steadily growing, steadily increasing in and by the knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. There's the prudence again. He wants us to live a prudent life. Have discernment. Have knowledge. To have wisdom. To have understanding. All of these areas must be operating. He says that our life should be producing something, pleasing Him, being fruitful. Am I investing myself to produce that? Every one of us have to ask ourselves that question. Am I investing myself to God? What it really boils down to is selling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just selling out to God. Here is my life. Lord, take it and do with it what you please. That was the attitude of Christ. He said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We're only given a small amount of opportunity. And this life will be over. This life will be finished. It will be through. And the only thing we bring into the eternity, into the eternal realm, the only thing we bring into the kingdom is what we have done for Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. The people, that's the only thing you bring. The people you've impacted, the people you have influenced, those are the ones that go with you. Even in the book of Revelation, the Bible says John had the vision at the end time. When all was said and done, everything was finished, and he had this vision, and he saw around the throne of God multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people. And he says an interesting thing in that vision. He said, and their works did follow them. I don't know what that does to you, but that convicts me. We know that's not determined by salvation. Salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to get salvation. It's a total free gift. But those who have salvation, their works follow them. At the judgment seat of Christ, every believer, there's two judgments, the Bible says. There is what is called the great white throne judgment. It's called the Bema judgment. Greek word, Bema. The great white throne judgment, that's of every Christ rejecter, of every person that rejected the gospel, rejected Christ, those that live totally for themselves, those that live based upon lust and pride and all of those things, says they stand before God. That's a judgment of lost people that never, never surrendered to the gospel of Jesus and never received the gift of eternal life. And they stand before God to be judged, and they'll be cast away. They'll be cast out of the eternal presence of God. The second judgment, the Bible says, is the judgment seat of Christ. That is a judgment for believers of what we did with the time we had on this earth. And every one of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to give an account of what we did. I implore you, invest yourself. Invest yourself to do something for God. To serve in some capacity. To sell out to God while there is yet time. And we should have an urgency. God, give me a passion for lost people. Give me a passion, Lord, to just serve you wholeheartedly. To be completely sold out to your plan and your purpose. Because that's the only thing that matters. I just got a new book in my library, and I'm going to end with this. And we're going to pray. I just got a new book. And it's a book by Billy Graham. And it's what he saw for eternity. And he wrote, this is the last book he wrote. And the entire perspective, you know, because he was looking back. And here's a man that led all these crusades and saw all of these hundreds of thousands of people respond to the gospel. And he left us with this book, and it talks about the things of eternity and living for eternity. And he says, one of the things that I regret is that I didn't pray and seek God more. And I mean, this is a spiritual giant that we're talking about, you know, but looking at things through the eyes of eternity. This whole book, I can't wait to read it. This whole book is about living life in light of eternity. Because we'll blink. Think of it, my friends. Just think of it. Think of how fast it's going by. And I'm telling you, the older you get, the faster it goes. I mean, you blink and it's going to be over. And it's like that plaque. I used to have one in my bedroom when I first got saved. I don't know who gave it to me. I don't know where I got it from. But I had it right on. I took my Black Sabbath posters down and my Led Zeppelin posters down and Jimi Hendrix. And I took all that stuff down. And then I had all kind of stickers on my wall. My grandmother thought I was a nut. But she didn't understand what had happened to me. She didn't understand the journey I had been on. She only knew a little bit of what was going on in my life. But I put that plaque right over the head of my bed. Only one life, 'twill all be passed. Only what's done for Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last.